So, the gospel is the power of God.
Amen.
Amen.
So, Lord, I just pray that as your word goes forth, the power of God would come and rest upon us, that hearts would change, and minds would change, and bodies would submit to your word. I pray that pain would be gone in the name of Jesus. And I pray as your power goes forth that suddenly people will notice pain has gone.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we curse sickness. We curse arthritis. We curse pain in people's backs and joints. Just let your power flow through the word of God today.
Amen.
And we would come out of here changed, body, soul, and spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Do it, O Lord. If in the midst of my talking, God heals you, raise your hand. I'll stop. Give your testimony. Thank you, Lord. My mom says hi. She's doing well. And, still kicking. Anything gets in her way. No. She's more frail. She doesn't remember as much. Doesn't see as well. Doesn't hear as well. But she is such a joy to be with because she loves God. Just going to get better. Last time I was here, I think we were in Romans 5. That was right. When I began my study in Romans, I began to think in terms of this is going to be this systematic book. It's going to be this point-by-point theological thing. It's going to get old. It's going to get tedious. But as I got into it, the book and God began to meet with me in it. I just began to find myself really enjoying what Paul was saying. One of the things that was new for me is that I always thought Romans 4:13 was a kind of a side comment. You know, before he got into the important stuff like justification and baptism and walking in the Spirit and all those wonderful things of Romans 6, 7, 8, 9, and so forth. I felt the Lord said to me, no, Romans 4:13 is the key to the whole book. It's like a linchpin that kind of pulls it, lays a foundation for everything else. Romans 4:13 says that the promise to Abraham and to his seed that he would be the heir of the world was not through keeping law, but through believing. Through faith, righteousness that comes by faith. And the seed of Abraham is Christ. Paul tells us that in Galatians. And all who belong to Christ. That means the world does not belong to the folks out there. It doesn't belong to the political parties. The media doesn't belong to Hollywood. The world belongs to the King of Kings and all those who belong to him. It's our world. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. The only theological question is how do we come into that? And a lot of folks just say, well, it's just, you know, you tread water. Well, Jesus comes and then we get the earth. But when you read the book of Romans, it's really about this life. Yeah. He makes this statement that the world belongs to Christ and those who belong to Christ. And then he goes to talk about walking in faith. He starts with Abraham, a man that couldn't have any kids, you know, with his wife. And God promised, you and Sarah are going to have a son. And just no matter what he did, they were just too old. It wasn't happening. And so they came up with a good idea, and he and Hagar had Ishmael. And for 13 years, they thought, hey, this is what God's doing. And then God showed up and said, no, that's not what I'm doing. You and Sarah will have a son. And then they just started laughing. Because it was so, it's like, what do you do with this? You know. And God says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And it's like, well, you know, that's great, but I got to have at least one son for that to happen. And finally, he comes in. You know, Abraham did not inherit the world in his lifetime, but he had one son. And he found God in the promise to him. It's not how much of the world we take over. It's how faithful are we in the thing he's called us to do. As we walk with him, then our life counts towards the ultimate inheriting of the earth that God is going to do through his son and through his people. So, chapter 5, he just begins to contrast the first Adam and the last Adam. Out of the first Adam came sin and death, but out of Calvary has come something totally different. life and peace and the grace of God. And Paul lays out how what's coming out of heaven now is far greater than what came out of Eden. What came out of the sin of Adam was sin and death across the whole earth. But what's coming out of Calvary is grace and the gift of righteousness much more than the sin and death that came through Adam.
Yeah.
It takes faith to say that because we look and see the great darkness across the earth. But God says, you see that kind of darkness? Well, watch this grace. Where sin abounded, grace increased more. God's strategy was as sin and death increased, he would begin to increase his grace and pour it out among people in the earth. And so we've touched some of that. And yet we know that where we're at is there's more than this. This is really good. But there's more than this. Do you think there's maybe a little more than this? This is really cool what we have. But I just know that we have not made Israel jealous. She has not turned back to God. There's things yet to come. And Book of Romans is actually kind of exciting. You know?
Amen.
So the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, God increased the grace all the more. So it raises a question. What will we say then? Romans chapter 6, this is where we want to go today. What will we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? I mean, that's a question that some might have. I mean, if increase of sin brought more grace, hey, I got an idea. Let's keep sinning so we get more grace. Well, that was a nice thought, but it's certainly not the gospel. God's truth will bring us to a question. If we get the question wrong, get the answer wrong, we wind up in deception. The question is, if sin brought increased grace, should we increase our sin to get more grace? That's a question that makes some kind of sense, but you get the answer to that wrong, you miss the kingdom. The whole thing, you miss the whole thing. Is that right? How many found that the truth of God brings you up to certain questions and a certain logic, and you can come to conclusions, and they can be... You know why there's so much division in the church? It's because the questions, people come to their conclusions that make some kind of sense, but a lot of them are just different conclusions.
Amen.
It's only mine are the right ones. Amen. Yeah, you noticed that.
That's why we're here.
Okay, let's take up an offering. So, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, when did that happen? What do you mean I've died to sin? I mean, I could prove to you I haven't died to sin. Just follow me around for a few days. But no, Paul says, you have died to sin.
Amen.
Faith. Now that takes faith. Because there are definitely moments where it does not look that I have died to sin. But the question is, what are we going to believe? What we see with our eyes or what God has said?
Amen.
Especially when it comes to the gospel. Don't you know, verse 3, that all of us who've been baptized or immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into his death? One death, and everybody here was plunged into that event. See, Eden was a singular event. When Adam sinned, out of that one event came sin and death across the whole earth. So God had a singular event as the answer to that. And that singular event was the death of his son. If you're a natural historian, an unbelieving historian, you would just look and see all the crucifixions that went on that year in Israel. That's how Rome executed their criminals. They crucified them. And you'd see this young rabbi who taught and had a following, and then he got arrested and got crucified, and on we go. And history hasn't really changed. It just is what it is. And the Roman Empire continued on for many, many years. But no, God says that event was the linchpin. That was the turning point in all of history. Just as Adam's sin changed everything, so Calvary has changed everything.
Amen.
And there's a number of people who have participated in that. When we repented and then were plunged into water, we were plunged into Christ in that event. And that event becomes the basis for our whole existence, our whole life, our whole walk with God, our whole future.
Yes, Lord.
And You know what? There's millions more yet to be plunged into that event. There's things that are coming. What came out of Eden was staggering. What's come out of Calvary is still emerging. This is not it. This is on the way. This is good, but it's not the end. See, the Christian church has often said, well, I'm saved now, and look what Calvary's produced. This is great. You can come and take us home now, Lord. And he doesn't. Why? Because what's coming out of Calvary is still emerging. Because what's coming out of Calvary is going to be seen as much more than what came out of Eden. You know what? God's going to confront the earth with his grace.
Amen. Yes.
He's going to confront the earth with a righteousness that comes by faith. And he's doing it, but it's still emerging. Cool. We were buried, therefore, verse 4, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, what's Calvary producing? What is it that's emerging in human history out of the cross? It's a growing number of people that walk in newness of life. That's it. That's God's solution to sin and death. Not a new political movement, not a new agenda here and there. It's people who learn how to walk in newness of life. This is so simple. But it's newness means it never gets old. The minute you got stale, time to repent and turn. Come back into the freshness of the intimacy with God. The minute it gets stale, stop, turn. Come into the presence of God. Because it's newness. By the very definition of newness, the minute it starts getting old, you're missing something. Turn. I'm not talking about just a feeling. But I'm talking about a relationship that's fresh and constant and spontaneous and it's life. It's not a religion thing. You know, it's so easy for the church to slowly fall into the oldness of what's required. You know, we get newness of life, it starts to get old, and we get into the oldness of what's required. What's required? What do we got to do? Do I have to go to this meeting? Do I have to go to a meeting? Do I really have to? All right, if I have to go to meetings, I guess I'll go to meetings. Tithe? What? Do I have to tithe? All right, if I have to tithe, I guess I'll tithe. Witness? Share my faith? What? Do I have to do that? On the other hand, there's folks who go, he's alive. He's living in me. And he opens up his word so that I can behold him and learn his ways. Wow, this is rich. And I can give to what he's doing in the earth financially. I can give to them. And I can get together with other folks who know him. And he's talking to them and we can compare notes. Really, I can do that. What an awesome thing. And suddenly the whole thing shifts. You're still going to meetings and giving and reading the word. But now it's about a living intimacy with someone who's making himself known. And God says, that's the answer. That's the answer to the world.
Amen.
Yeah. And the enemy just wanting to pull us into the oldness of what's required. He wants to keep track so that we can't impact the nations. But it's not about some agenda. It's just about newness of life. If we live there and walk in that, then we're abiding in him. And then we bear fruit. And the enemy is threatened.
Yeah.
For if we have been, verse 5, united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall certainly be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. It's the likeness of his death. We didn't die physically like he did. When we were put into water, it's like a burial. It's like someone who's died and you're burying him. You don't sprinkle a corpse. You plunge him. You immerse him into the ground. So we take people who've repented and we bury them in water. It's like when he was died, when he died and was buried. So that it says we were united with him when that happened. That's powerful. That's not symbolic. You were united with him in his death when you went into water. And therefore you were united with him when he came out of the tomb. And now we walk in something called the likeness of his resurrection. It's not the full resurrection. Those who teach that this is it, well, they're deceived. This is not it. The full resurrection happens at the end of church history, but we walk in the likeness of his resurrection. When he came out of the tomb, I don't think he was depressed. I think he was quite happy about things. Yeah. Being on the other side of Calvary was probably a real lift to his heart. Yeah. You know, when you see him in Gethsemane, what he was going through, you see him on the other side, you say, hey, let me blow these guys' minds and show up and then disappear. It's like just doing stuff, walking through walls and locked doors. And he was having fun, but I tell you, it was a place of absolute victory. I'm not walking in that, but I tell you this. When he came out of the tomb, he came out victorious over sin. Is that right? He had already been victorious over sin, but when he came out of the tomb, he took me with him. That's the point.
Yeah.
The point is that when he came out, we all came out with him, so that we are now in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that mean? Well, you'll get some weird comments what people think that means. But it means walking in newness of life. Walking in a place where God has answered the problem and solved it. But it takes faith to walk in it. So, verse 6, we know that our old man self, our old self, the old Donnie Rumble, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be katargeo, means to be brought to nothing, overthrown, rendered inoperative. The body of sin might be rendered inoperative so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The body of sin, this thing right here, I was enslaved to sin. It's called being in bondage. Paul calls it a body of death. Who will set me free from this stupid body of death? You say, well, it's not a body of death. I'm born again. Well, just don't bathe it for a few weeks. We'll be glad to confirm to you that it's a body of death. The scent of death is upon you. Quick. Throw him in the pool. But God says that this thing has been overthrown and rendered inoperative. It still is convinced it's calling the shots. Right? The flesh, it is convinced, oh, I'm in charge. No, you're not. Yeah, I'm in charge, man. Watch. And so temptations come. And I used to be enslaved to that thing. But it's been rendered inoperative. So that I am no longer enslaved. Freedom has come. An ability now to walk in a way we never could before. Right. There's emerging upon the earth a people coming into the likeness of Christ in his resurrection. A people coming forth who are victorious over the body of sin. People out there are not victorious over the body of sin. They might get into asceticism and stuff, but in the end they get proud about what they can do for themselves and how they make themselves more like this or that. But when we come into the kingdom, we know the only reason I'm not like I used to be is because Jesus did something. Yeah. There's no basis for pride or thinking I'm something.
Yeah.
Calvary was successful. Either God had a good plan or he just had no clue. I really didn't realize Rumble's flesh was like that. I mean, Calvary wasn't enough for him. We need to get something better going for this guy. There are times I feel like that. But the truth is, Calvary was totally successful.
Yes.
It was wise, effective, efficient, and we've all been plunged into that event. And now we're free. We were singing about it today. We're free, you know. For one, verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. I mean, no corpse is not going to get tempted very much. There's a guy who's been dead. Some dancing girls go by. Nothing happens. He just lays there. Sorry for the illustration, but I mean, the point is that a guy who is dead is not going to be tempted by very much. One who's dead is free. So God says, I have a solution for you. Dead. We used to sing this song, "We are dead, we are dead, we are dead, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth." Because we're dead, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Remember singing that? Yeah. Remember thinking, some unbeliever walks in here, they're going to think we're nuts. We are dead. We're celebrating that we're dead. But you know what? We'd sing something. Someone who wrote that song saw something. So, but being dead's not enough. I mean, a corpse is not a real lively witness to the kingdom. So, the next verse, "But if we died with him, we believe," verse 8, "we're going to live with him." And there's the key, that out of death he lived, victoriously, ruling, glorified. And now we are in him, and it's newness of life, not religion, but life. And the world doesn't need the church's next program. The world just needs life.
Amen.
And the church needs to be filled with his life. Yeah. I love the song about just welcoming him. Just, you're welcome in this place. Come. And just, this is your house. Come. And we just want God to come and sing with us and open his heart to us and read to us out of the scripture. This is awesome. It's normal Christianity to gather, and God is there, and we're aware of it. How sad when we're left with all the words and no life. Mm-hmm. And people get go faithfully because they think they're supposed to. But it's like, oh, so much more than that.
Yeah. Amen.
Preach it.
Amen. Try it. So, we know, verse 9, that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion. Do you see what that says? Death had dominion. Death no longer has dominion or lordship over him. See, the man Christ Jesus yielded to death. He succumbed to death. He actually died. He was made alive in spirit and not made proclamation, but he died on that cross. And he was raised. But death no longer, never again will he die. He died once. And that event was sufficient. And he will never yield to death again. And so neither do we. Because in him we have passed from death to life. Jesus said, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and he who lives and believes in me will never die." We don't die, we graduate. You know, when your mom is 95, you talk about these things because she's looking forward to seeing Jesus. She's looking forward to seeing her mom and her dad and my dad and all these different relatives. She talks about how they used to get together and sing and go to church. And she doesn't remember too much from the later years, but she remembers all this. But she's looking forward to seeing the lost don't have that. What a sad thing, yeah. Stepping to the edge of death and not knowing anything about what it's about. But to see where it's like, this is awesome.
Yeah.
But, hallelujah. We all right? This is pretty basic stuff, but it's good, isn't it? Yeah. For the death he died, verse 10, to sin, he died once for all. But the life he lives to God. I like that. I love that. He lives to God.
Amen.
That's what we're called to do. For in the likeness of his resurrection, our calling is to live unto God. That means it's not living unto a ministry, not living unto changing the world, it's not living unto becoming seen or known, it's not living into getting wealthy or being a success. It's not about it, it's living unto him. He's the focus, he's the center. And he has a purpose for me. And as I just live unto him, a hope comes into my heart, a direction comes, and a sense of destiny. I'm not here by accident. I'm not some random collection of atoms that came out of some slime. I was created by God, fashioned in the womb, filled with his presence, and a destiny for me. I may never become known across the earth. I may just be like Abraham, just this little thing that he does. But he became known in the eternal sense. Because he found God and walked with him. There's the destiny for each of us. Because we were called by name. By a very personal God. Who paid an amazing price that we could be here and know him. This is amazing.
Yeah. Yes, Lord.
But I want to live unto God. Let me tell you my one of my big concerns is Christians getting caught up in the stuff. The stuff. All kinds of stuff that come with the kingdom. It is so easy to get caught up with the stuff. Make the stuff the point. Jesus raised the dead. I want to raise the dead. We need to be preaching the raising of the dead. We're going to start a raising the dead movement. That's what we're going to do. We're going to get into the raising. We're going to cry out when we see the dead raised. Well, that'd be great if God used me to do that. But Jesus didn't preach raising the dead. He preached the Father. And His will being done here. It's about knowing someone. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Right now people are pushing revival. I just read an article about in Latin America how there's this massive revival breaking out. These churches are exploding. Things are happening. And you guys are connected to some of that with the whole Mexican thing and Paul and Vera down there now. But how many recognize revival's not a thing? It's someone coming into focus. It's someone who's stepping forth to make himself known.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Because I know I can name names. I'm not going to name names. But a man who was given to preaching revival and wrote about it and preached on it and wrote about it and preached on it. The last time I talked to him, he was so bummed because what he was preaching had not come to pass. Because revival was the thing. Revival's not the thing. Jesus is the thing. And revival is Jesus making himself known in fresh and new ways. Yeah. But a people in love with him will enjoy the stuff but keep him the center. But the stuff becomes the point. I'll give you an example. People are always saying that no one gets to heaven except through Jesus. But that's not what he said. It's true. It's not what he said. Because it's not about heaven. It's about the one who fills heaven. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was not heaven-centered. He was centered on the one who sent him. And I talk about heaven because I talk about it with my mom. But you get what I'm saying here? This is so subtle that we begin to get caught up in the stuff and preach the stuff and promote the stuff. I want to start walking on water. I heard some guys walked on water. I think I can walk. Lord, I just want to walk on water. And we start preaching walking on water. The heck is that? That's not the kingdom. You can preach that stuff and miss the kingdom by a mile. You can actually have gifts of the Spirit where those things happen. And people are not drawn to Jesus. They're running around pursuing those things, the stuff. I guarantee you this, when he pulls back his manifest presence, they'll be gone.
Yeah.
If there's not repentance. I want to live unto God. Someone asked me, are you kingdom now? I have no idea. All I know is I preach the nowness of the kingdom because God told me to do that. Doesn't mean there's not a future aspect, sure. But he spoke to me. I want you to talk about the nowness of the kingdom. So that's my emphasis. I'm not the whole gospel. I just, you know, it's me. But there's a whole movement called kingdom now. And so I've had people come and say, are you part of that? The thing I began to realize, I didn't know how to answer it. I didn't know what the answer was. But the thing I began to understand is that people are preaching stuff that can come out of the kingdom instead of just simply living unto God. You are right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. So, here's the conclusion, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a word that means to calculate and take up an inventory and come to the conclusion, I'm dead to sin. There are days I feel very alive to sin and not so alive to God. But the Bible says, I am dead to sin. When you have just stumbled in some way, said something dumb, done something dumb, you're standing there and you're feeling condemned. It takes faith to say, wait a minute, God, forgive me for that. I receive your cleansing, and you know what? I am dead to you, and I am alive to the Lord Jesus. Amen. You look at that thing, you turn from it. Yeah. I'm dead to that.
Amen.
So, when everything in your being is saying you're alive to sin, you're alive to sin, it takes faith to look it in the eye, turn, look unto God and say, you know what, this morning, here I am, guys. I did not have a perfect week, but you know what? I am dead to sin, and I am alive to God.
Amen.
And I am righteous because of the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
I am risen and walking in the likeness of His resurrection, and I am not doing it perfectly, but I'm doing it. I'm different.
Amen.
When I came back to the Lord, there was a rumor when all through Saga, that Rumble's on a religious trip. Well, I mean, I used to do acid and go weird, you know, so now I must have done some acid, and now he's weird on some religious thing. But that wasn't the truth. It was a perspective that was just weird. But I'm walking in newness of life. You know what? I'm walking in more newness of life now than I was back in the 70s.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah, cool.
So here's the result, verse 12. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let it, because it's going to try. And the word is reign, is vassal euo. It means to act like a king. Don't let sin be king. Don't let sin rule. When a king walks in the room, you rise and you bow and you wave your arm, whatever, you know, you honor to the king. You know, well, when sin makes its way known, you don't look at it and bow and give it place. You ignore it, turn away from it. And see, sin was king. He'd been dethroned, and a new king has taken the throne. Long live the king.
Amen.
Amen. Sin has been dethroned. I am now dead to it. I'm alive to God, and I'm walking in newness of life, and I'm living unto God.
Cool.
So, verse 13, so therefore don't present your members to sin. Your members are your eyes, your hands, your feet, your thoughts, your heart. Don't present your members to sin, as hoplon is a Greek word meaning an offensive weapon of war. Don't present your members to sin as offensive weapons of war for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and present your members to God as weapons of war for righteousness. When the lost give their members over to look upon stuff, and their hands to do things, and their feet to take them places into sin, when they do that, that is an act of war against the one who created them. It's a rebellion. It's a statement of, I am at war against the one who made me. Whether they know it or not, that's what it is. And when we present our hearts to Him, our hands to do what He wants us to do, our feet to go where He would send us, when we present our minds to study the Scripture, our eyes to look upon the Word, and our ears to hear what He's saying, when we present ourselves to Him, this is an active, offensive weapon of war in the warfare. People think that warfare, spiritual warfare, is primarily about binding and loosing. You can bind demons and then feel proud about it and miss the kingdom. I'm not saying we shouldn't bind and loose. There's a place for casting something out of people. That's fine, but that's not the heart of warfare. That's a part of warfare. But the heart of warfare is this right here, where we present ourselves unto God. And when we do that on a regular basis, it is an act of warfare in the great spiritual war that's going on in our nation and across the earth. It makes it real simple then. It's not like we got to learn this key song because that's going to be the thing that drives the demons away. I mean, that can be part of it, but the heart of it is the cross and obedience and a presenting of ourselves to Him daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes minutely, because we're in some temptation. No, I'm dead to you. I'm alive to Him. I present myself to Him. I present my mind to Him. It's an act of war to be doing that, because our life begins to look like it. If we keep doing this, it begins to bear the fruit of it. And the war is being won right now in human history in the lives of people who are choosing Him and presenting themselves to Him daily. The war is being won across the earth in people who are doing that. And it's going to have an effect in the generation to come. That was a good one. Thank you. You're welcome. So, verse 14, for sin will not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, you're under grace. If it was just about we got to do our best to do what the book says, we just wouldn't get that far. I mean, the ones who have had the most self-control, the strongest personality, those who could the flesh down better than others, they'd be the successful ones. And then those who were strong would be famous and all that. That's not the kingdom. It's the people who know we can't do this. And it's not by keeping laws. It's by receiving the grace of the one who wrote the book. And as I receive his presence and receive the grace to worship and the grace to obey and the grace to share my faith, as I receive that, I'm being changed. So I will not lose if I live in the grace of God. Sin does not win if we live in the grace of God.
Amen.
It cannot win.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under law. You're under grace. Well, what? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? No. There it is. A question. Get the answer wrong. You get weird. Verse 16, don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or slaves of obedience, that leads to righteousness. Either way, you're going to be a slave. No, great. But we were slaves unto sin, it led to death. But now, I'm a slave to obedience. You are a slave to obedience. You know how I know that? Because when you mess up and you say, "That's all right, I'm going to keep doing this because that's who I am. I can't help it. I'm Irish." Whatever. That's why I am the way I am. That's not justified. So I'm going to. You try to live like that, and you'll start getting miserable. You'll start getting mad. Be tough to live with. Grumbling all the time. And you know you're miserable. Until finally you just go, "I can't live like this. I'm sorry, God." And you repent. And you're back into obedience. You know why? Because you're enslaved to it. You can't get away from it. You're tied to it. You try to get away from it, it'll kill you. Remember David when he sinned and then his bones were just, there was no health in him anywhere. He was just miserable. He writes the psalm, when I wouldn't confess my sins, look what I turned into. It's like, jeepers, that's ugly. But when I turned back, there was forgiveness. Whew, what a blessing. How many are finding, how many have found, are finding that sin is really a depressing thing?
Yeah.
And it just messes up everything. So, you know what? Don't let it reign anymore. Turn, present your body and your mind to him and become a slave of obedience. That's what we are. And it leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, verse 17, that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to that form or pattern of teaching to which you were committed. That's speaking of God committed us or entrusted us to a certain pattern of teaching when we got saved. That's what that's talking about. All of us here can look back when we first were born again, and there were people that were teaching us. For many of us, my dad was involved in that, but there are others from other places that was not true. But he entrusted us to a certain pattern of teaching. And when that hit us, something happened in here, and in our hearts, we became obedient from the heart. That's why we're here. We're not here because someone twisted our arm, "You've got to go to the meeting." We're here because we went, "You know what? This is real. God is real. Eternal life. Why would I stay in death if I can have eternal life? I want life. This is amazing. I want to have his presence. I want to worship God." And we became obedient from here. God, Paul says, thank the Lord that that's what happened in you. And having been set free from sin, verse 18, you become slaves of righteousness. I'm enslaved to it. Someone shared with me after I had shared from these verses, it was Roger. He was saying that, boy, what about how we're sons of God? What about the other things the scripture says about us? I mean, that's the problem with expository teachers. What we do is go verse by verse. And so this whole passage is about how we're slaves. Get me to another passage and I'll talk about how we're sons and how we're sheep and how we're the bride. All of those things are so true. People who are systematic teachers will always cover all their bases. But me, I'm an expository. I go verse by verse. So this whole thing's about being slaves. So, sorry, but today we're talking about you're all slaves. Slaves of obedience, slaves of righteousness. And that's what makes us free.
Hallelujah.
You know?
Yeah.
So, all right, we're getting there, but watch. Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms. In other words, I'm using this illustration of slavery. Slavery was all over the Roman Empire, so he looked around, saw that, and saw a good way to illustrate the kingdom. I'm speaking in human terms because of your flesh. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. If you present yourselves to sin and to lawlessness, it leads to more lawlessness. Just look at America for the last generation. As a society has presented itself to lawlessness, what has it done? It has led to more lawlessness. To where you actually get people in government who are lawless men and women who will not enforce the very law they swore they would enforce when they were elected. Is that right? It's a spirit of lawlessness in our culture. People, they read the Constitution, so I don't want to do that. So they just say, well, the Constitution doesn't really mean what it says, and so they can do what they want, even though they swore to uphold the law. It's a spirit of lawlessness, and it leads to more lawlessness. You feed that thing, it continues to grow. On the other hand, if a people sow themselves into righteousness, it leads to sanctification, Paul says. Sanctification is where the righteousness in here begins to be seen in my life. They can look at me and see that I am not the same as I used to be. That righteous gift is bearing fruit, and now my lifestyle is changing, my desires are changing, and people can see God and what God is like to some degree in my life. That is one of my prayers. I pray that people would see you in my life and be drawn to you, and that I was helpful in that just by being who I am. That's the key to the whole thing that ails America, right there, in a nutshell. Cool. So, almost done. Verse 24, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That's what they say. I don't want to do that stuff. I don't want to have to go to meetings and give my money. I don't want to pray and read. I want to party, man. I want to get high. Okay, so they were free in regard to righteousness. Great. What did that get them? But what fruit, verse 21, were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of all that stuff is death. Well, it's great to be free from righteousness. So the end result is what? Death. Well, that's not real enticing. Let's turn the other way. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. So we're slaves of obedience, slaves of righteousness, slaves of God. And the fruit that we get now leads to sanctification, and the end of that is eternal life. You know what? We can't lose. We can't lose because He already won. And it's just about living in Him. He is the victorious King. It's all about you, Jesus. Can you see the importance of getting baptized? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the apostolic response to Matthew 28, where Jesus said, go baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, the end result is verse 23, and then we're done. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages is what you earn. People are earning death and destruction. They're sowing into it, and they're getting paid according to what they deserve. Someone said, hell is filled with people who deserve to be there. Heaven is filled with people nobody deserves to be there. Everybody there does not deserve to be there. Everybody there deserves to be there. So we have what people earn is death, but what people receive as a free gift is eternal life. That is really good news.
Yeah. Thank you.
Lord, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for that you would come and pay such a price. We still don't really understand all of what happened at the cross. But we celebrate it, and we proclaim it when we take the bread and the wine. We proclaim it until you come. We believe that because of that event, because of what you did, we are now free, walking in the likeness of your resurrection. We are slaves of God. We've been set free from sin. I pray that across this nation, a growing number of people will emerge as a picture of what your kingdom is all about, and that the world could look and see, and that many would begin to be convicted and struck in their hearts that they need life, that they would turn from death and come into life. In Jesus' name, I pray you would arise by the power of your Spirit. As we are singing today, open the doors of heaven over this region. Open the doors of heaven over Washington, D.C.
Yes, Lord.
And over this nation, O God. And those who are in places of power promoting lawlessness, I pray that you would arise in your mercy, and not according to what we deserve, but according to your great mercy, that you would come like the rain upon dry ground, and like a fresh wind, that you would breathe across this land, and that multitudes would turn and come to life in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord.
I pray that our lives could contribute to that. Mm-hmm. I pray that people would look at us and see you,
yes,
in some measure, your life,
thank
your presence,
you,
your grace and kindness, your servanthood, your mercy being revealed in us, that you would become the point in all of our lives of what this is all about, and that we would keep you the point, you the main thing, and not get sidetracked into the stuff. Even though we want the stuff, we want you. You're the key to the whole thing. In Jesus' name. Thank you.